Our scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, 23 through 26, and I'll be reading from the ESV. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
I have come to the realization that I'm old. And it has nothing to do with the fact that my hair is turning gray, because my eyes are failing and I can't see that my hair is that gray. It has nothing to do with the fact that Roger continuously tells me that I'm old, because my ears are failing and I can't hear him, which is kind of a blessing. No, one of the biggest things that makes me realize my age is that kids these days, young punks, are using words and I don't know what they mean. But the real factor is I don't care what they mean. There's these words like riz and skibbity and yeet, and the intention that kids use, I know yeet is cringe and cringe is cringe because cringe has been yeeted, but they use these words intentionally that old people like me don't understand, and that's fine because I'm an old person and I don't care. Now, I do like words. I like interesting words. I like real words. Words that they taught us in school that, you know, I used to have to walk uphill both ways in the snow to get to all the time. And Maggie and Musser and I were talking last week. She likes interesting words, and I told her I'd have a couple for her today. So, a couple of interesting words. Once I turn it on. All right. The first one is Brobdingnagian, which is a silly word. And it's kind of fun because it's this five-syllable, $4 word that just means big. Brobdingnagian, if you really want to show off, and you say something is really big, use this big, goofy word to talk about how something is big. Now, this next one, defenestrate. Now the point is we need to understand what the words mean. If you don't know what defenestrate means, and I say that Janae defenestrated forest, what do you think? Uh-oh. Did she learn that at the vet's office? Can he recover without surgery? But if we understand what the word means, to throw him out of a window, our reaction is different. Number one, it's, well, that's pretty cool. And number two is, he probably deserved it. So it's important to understand the meaning of the words that we use when we use them, especially in light of our theme for 2025 from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling that word of truth. If we don't understand the words that are in Scripture, we can't rightly handle Scripture. So it's important for us to understand what's being said. Now, Drew read for us in Romans chapter 3, the thought really ends in the second half of verse 22. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a lot of words in there, right? And there's a lot of words in there that we don't use every single day. propitiation. We'll get to it. But I want to look at three specifically this morning: justified, redemption, and propitiation. And they're all simple concepts, but the more that we understand them, the better it helps us to understand this passage. Now, there's a challenge with pulling a verse out of Romans. We know that Romans can be a difficult book to study, and it's because Paul wanted to go to Rome. He couldn't go to Rome, so he wrote the church at Rome this letter. This is everything that I would teach you if I could go. And he presents a very logical, step-by-step progression of the need for and how we get salvation. But the context then in the book of Romans, if you're going to understand everything, it starts all the way back at chapter 1, and it really builds logical argument upon logical argument upon logical argument all the way through chapter 8, and then he kind of ties back some more too. So if we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, it's important to go back and look at Romans chapter 1, which basically states that Gentiles are guilty of sin. All right, and the Jews are going, yes, true. And then in chapter 2, he nails them and says that the Jews are guilty of sin as well. So if the Gentiles are guilty of sin and the Jews are guilty of sin, who's left? Nobody. Chapter 3, everyone is guilty of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we get to the passage that we read in verses 23 through 26 about the need for these things, it's because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of that. Now, it's important to understand the consequences of our sin, what sin does to us. So if we look further ahead in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul reminds us that the wages of sin are death. That when we sin, we earn death. We deserve death. We are owed death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That continuation. If we sin, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We've realized, we've reaped what we've done. We've earned what we're owed in that death. Isaiah 59, verse 2, this is a scary passage to me. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Our sins are deserving of death. Our sins have removed us from God and put us in a position where it says He's hiding His face from us and He will not hear if we're perpetually in sin. And that's a terrifying, terrifying thought. We see it in Galatians chapter 5. This list of sin, not all-inclusive, but at the end it talks about an additional consequence. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list doesn't include adultery and murder and extortion, and some of those bigger sins, those higher level sins that we often look at, that those ones are the really bad ones. There's some things on this list that don't seem that big a deal. Envy and jealousy, divisions, dissensions, a little bit of anger every now and again. Those have the same consequences. Separation from God. He hides His face from us and doesn't hear us, according to Isaiah. That they're deserving of death, and we read here that they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what about forgiveness? Let's talk about forgiveness. Before we do that, let's go back and look at... You know what? I said we're going to define three words. We're actually going to define five. We're going to go back and look at God's, what we have here in verse 26, God's righteousness. That God put forward this propitiation in verse 25. This is to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness. so at the present time, so that he might be just and then justify us. So in order to understand this price that's paid for sin, because of the consequences that we've incurred, that we've earned, it's important to know God's approach. Now, let's talk about forgiveness. Because in the Old Testament, there is a pathway for forgiveness of sin. And I'm going to quote a couple of passages out of Leviticus this morning. I'm going to trim them down. There's a lot of detail in Leviticus, and I just want to get to the main point. In Leviticus 4, starting of verse 27, if anyone, this is just one example of many, 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 many provisions for forgiveness of sin. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. So, there's forgiveness of sin under the Mosaic Law. Yes? Yes. Says he'll be forgiveness. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There's a provision for forgiveness of sin, but there's still a price to be paid. We see this later in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that perfected is kind of what we're looking at here. So, God is just, right? What does that mean, just? So, we'll use an example. Audrey likes to listen to true crime murder podcasts, which is, I guess, not uncommon. Audrey likes to watch TV shows about true crime and murder. And if there's none of those available, Audrey likes to watch fictionalized accounts of murder and crime, which is all fine. It bothers me that she takes notes. So when Audrey inevitably murders me and buries me in the backyard, she's going to have to face what we call justice, right? She's going to have to stand before a judge and stand before a jury and say, yes, I murdered my husband, but it's okay because he was obnoxious. And you guys will all come and testify on her behalf, yes, he was obnoxious. If the judge says, okay, that's fine, I forgive you, you're dismissed, is that justice? Regardless of how obnoxious I am, if she is not bearing the consequences of what she's done according to the law, it's not justice. And we get worked up about that, right? About miscarriages of justice. If somebody is treated unfairly according to the law, whether they're punished for something that they shouldn't be or they're not punished for something that they should be, we view that as justice. And that's righteousness. God is the same way. That remember the consequences of what we've done. We've broken that relationship with God. We are deserving of death. We've removed ourselves from Him, and we can't fix it. For God to be just, for God to be righteous, He can't just wave His hand and say, yes, 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 you guys have broken my rules. You've sinned against me. You've messed this up. I'm going to fix it with zero consequences. That's not righteousness. That's not justice. And God has proven Himself to be just. God has proven Himself to be righteous. So there has to be that price paid. And without Christ, like Roger mentioned a few minutes ago during the Lord's Supper, without Christ, that's on us. We die in our guilt, in our separation from God, in earning that death that we've worked so hard for by committing sin. So when we're told that we are justified by God putting Christ forward as our propitiation, which again, we'll get to, we are made in a way that's right. We are made, I'm going to quote Albert Barnes a couple of times. He's a Bible commentator. And he's got, for these first two terms, that we're looking at, which are really the third and fourth terms that we're looking at, he has a good way of presenting them. That if we're justified, we're being treated as if righteous. That is, being regarded and treated as if they had kept the law. And Paul's already established that we couldn't be regarded as having kept the law by merit of our own or by personal obedience to the law. Because we've all messed that up, haven't we? Who here has sinned? Lots of hands. So there's nothing we can do of ourselves to keep the law after we've broken it. And there's nothing we can do of ourselves to fix it once we've broken it. But we have then been made just, being treated as if we hadn't broken it. And not just by some hand-wavy thing. We have been actually made just because that debt has been paid. So that's justification. Now, redemption. We use this word a lot. I'm redeemed. We sing songs about that a lot. So what does that really mean? Again, quoting Barnes, we get the concept. The root, and I'm not going to quote it, properly denotes the price which is paid for a prisoner of war, the ransom or stipulated purchase money which, being paid, the captive is set free. Remember what our sin does. It removes us from God. We are prisoners of war, held captive by Satan, removed from God, sentenced to death. But we've been ransomed. That price that we can't afford to pay has been paid for us so that we're brought back home, so that we are back where we started before we messed everything up. So we've been made just. We've been ransomed. That price has been paid. And the last one is propitiation. This is going a lot faster than I thought it was going to go. If the elders are generous, you might get to go to lunch early. This word propitiation, it's a little bit different in Romans chapter 3, but when we typically see that word propitiation, some people say propitiation and pronounce it like you would the word initiation. That's dumb. Don't say it that way. It's propitiation. I don't know which way is right, but propitiation. Back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull, again, one of many sacrifices that Aaron, the high priest, makes. He'll present the bull as a sin offering for himself. He'll do this again later with a goat for the people, but right now he's doing it as a sin offering for himself with a bull, and he shall make atonement for himself. That word atonement is kind of what we're thinking of propitiation. For himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So that mercy seat, remember, they build the Ark of the Covenant. They build it out of cedar, and they cover the whole thing with gold. And then on the top, they have this big, thick lid with two cherubs, angels, facing each other with their wings going over and meeting in the middle. That's the mercy seat, which also means propitiation. So when Aaron goes in and he takes blood of a bull for himself and he flings it on this beautiful gold artwork, this thing that represents God's covenant with his people, and he flicks blood on it, and then he goes back in and flicks goat blood on it for the people, that's that atonement. It's the idea of fixing it. We have this idea. It doesn't use the word propitiation, but it's the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, even though he was innocent, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That price that we couldn't pay is paid by somebody else. And it's that idea of atonement, which means to make amends or to make reparation or reconciliation, to put an end of hostility. Remember, when we're caught up in sin, we're enemies of God. Christ's sacrifice paid to fix that which we've broken, pays to bring us back, that making amends or that making reparation. A little story about this. When I was in junior high, I played basketball. a lot. I was kind of obnoxious about basketball. Not worth being murdered, Audrey, but I was obnoxious about basketball. The problem was we didn't have a hoop at our house. But my next door neighbor was an old guy. He was probably 48. He had a hoop in front of his house, and he said, "You can come over anytime that you want, and you can shoot hoops on my hoop." Wonderful. That's terrific. Except, number one, I wasn't very good. And number two, the hoop was above his garage, and his garage door had glass windows along the top. Yeah, you know what happened. So I put my basketball through one of the glass windows at the top of his garage door. I didn't defenestrate it. I fenestrated it. Go to his door. "Hey, this is what I did. I'm sorry." And he said, "Okay, no worries." Essentially modern way of saying, "I forgive you." Now, am I forgiven for fenestrating my basketball? That's not how the word really works. The word fenestrate means to put windows into something. There's not a word to throw something through a window. I'm forgiven at that point. The problem is he's still got a broken window and my basketball. So there's got to be reparations there. What's been damaged has to be fixed. And I'm a punk kid, and I don't have any money, so I got to tell my dad. My dad was upset because he had kind of told me not to play next door anyway, because this might happen. My dad was smarter than I thought he was. So my dad comes over and has to pay to get this guy's window replaced. My dad acted as the propitiation in that instance. He paid that price for me that I couldn't pay to make things right when I had messed them up. That's kind of the idea of what a propitiation is. So when we go back and we look at this verse that Drew read for us, we've all sinned. We've all removed ourselves from the presence of God. We are all deserving of death. But because of Christ's sacrifice, because of what he has done for us, we have been made just. That price has been paid. We've been forgiven. Not just forgiven. We have been absolved of any guilt. It's like it never happened. Our records have been wiped clean. We've been justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That ransom, where we're stuck in the enemy's cell, deserving of death, removed from God, that ransom, that demanded price, has been paid for us. Paid by Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, to fix what we broke, even though we couldn't afford to fix what we broke. So how do we apply this? What's the application for us? Number one, go back and look at that list of sins that we looked at in Galatians chapter 5. We often treat sin and the forgiveness of sin lightly, I think. Almost like we're walking down the street and we bump into somebody on the sidewalk and we say, "Oh, my bad," and they say, "No biggie," and then we continue walking on. As Christians, fully knowing that we get forgiveness of sin, do we sometimes approach sin that way? That we're a little bit cavalier, we're a little bit trite with it, that we treat it as, it's not that big a deal because, you know, Christ paid for it anyway. So when we look at this list of sins, and some of them we can kind of identify, strife, enmity, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, those are all deserving of death. Those all separate us from God. Those all demand that a price be paid to fix what we've messed up. So that one thing to keep in mind, remembering the true weight of what Christ did for us, that payment that was made for us. The second one is to acknowledge the full price of what was paid for us. This is a McLaren F1. This is a goofy car. So if you look at this picture, if you can see, it looks like it was drawn by AI, because the driver is sitting smack in the center of the car, right? This car was made by a British car company, and it's a supercar or a hypercar or whatever you want to call it. It actually has three front seats. It's got two by the doors, and then the driver sets higher and forward in a third seat smack in the middle of the car. So even though it's British, I guess you can drive it in America because it's not left door, right door, whatever. It's the steering wheel is right in the middle like a race car, like a real race car, not a NASCAR. So it's a goofy, interesting car. It originally came out in 1992. They produced it until 1998. It has a 618 horsepower V12 engine. My truck has a 4-cylinder. This has 12 cylinders. It's 30 years old, and it is still the fastest naturally aspirated production car ever, meaning without turbos or hybrid or anything like that, this is the fastest car without all those things, and it's 30 years old. Does 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds, has a top speed of 240 miles per hour, which it limits itself to about 240. And if you're willing to break this thing, you could push it harder than that. In 1992, it originally came out, it cost $815,000. Now, interesting fact about the McLaren F1, it is the only car that insurance cannot total, because the cost of repairing the car cannot exceed what the car is worth. So you could take this car with its goofy center seat, put radioactive waste in it, light it on fire, and push it off a cliff, and insurance will still fix it, which I think is cool, having a couple of rotten cars in the recent history. So recently, this car was worth $20.5 million. What makes this car worth $20.5 million? This goofy British car, and it's a British car. Come on, it's got electrical problems. It's got a BMW engine in it, so it's gonna break. It's worth $20.5 million because that's what someone is willing to pay for it. That's all things are worth. If Toyota comes out with a car and says we're gonna put a sticker price of it on it of $20.5 million, who's gonna pay it? Nobody, because nobody thinks it's worth that, as good a car as Toyotas supposedly are. This car is worth $20.5 million because people are willing to pay $20.5 million for this car. So what's the price that's been paid for me? That sinless, guiltless death of the only Son of the Almighty Creator of the universe. That's what I am worth. Matt, you are worth the sinless and guiltless death of the only Son of the Almighty Creator of the universe. Karen, you are worth the sinless and guiltless blood of the only Son of the Almighty Creator of the universe. If you happen to have this car, how would you treat it? Is this your grocery getter? Probably not. I've watched videos of people driving these things. They are terrifying. You treat this thing in comparison to the value that it has. And that value is determined by what's paid for it. Me, you, reminder of all that's been done and all that's been paid to fix what we've broken. We know what the consequences of sin are, and we know how easy it is to earn those consequences of sin. But we have been made just because of an incredible price. And we have been ransomed because of an incredible price. And that price was that propitiation, that thing that we couldn't afford, but someone else paid to fix what we messed up. And that's an incredible price. That's what we need to keep in mind. That's what we need to remember. And when we read Romans chapter 3, that's what we need to pull from that. That even though we were in that state, that's what's been paid for us. And that's how we apply it to our life. So if there's anyone who needs help, support, encouragement, teaching, anything from the group here, we're ready. If there's anyone who hasn't accepted that price that was paid for them and are still stuck waiting to be ransomed from the situation we put ourselves in, we can help with that too. Let it be known. Go to a brother, go to one of the elders, or you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.